And I do want to welcome you, folks watching, to our study on Revelation, which is the last book of your Bible. And you might note that the title of the book is not Revelations, plural, singular, Revelation. No, there are 22 chapters, but just the one book. There are numerous visions. Our author, John, the aged apostle, probably like around 90 years old or so, and he's been exiled onto the Isle of Patmos for the faith, and he sees a number of incredible things, but it's all part of this one revelation. And if you have your Bibles, I apologize that all the technology, the internet's down, all the lines are down with the construction again this morning, but if you can turn to Revelation 1, verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to a servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start here in Revelation. We're going to spend some amount of time in the study. We have tried to explain we're going to devote the next four sermons, including today, and then 11 Sunday school periods we're going to meet up here in the sanctuary. And let me say very clearly, at the outset, I'm greatly indebted, completely indebted, to Dr. Shane Wood, who is the professor at Ozark Christian College. He's on their faculty, Joplin, Missouri. He is the author of this material. He is the creator of this content. You have the option to access his 11 lectures via our church's Right Now media subscription, which we provide free to anybody that wants to use that. If you don't have that, you could use your own connection on YouTube to find Dr. Wood's channel, and he will provide this same content there free as well. And we're going to work on this concurrently in the month of September. And then in October, November, the sermon time, we're going to move on and do different things, and the class will stay on the Revelation. So that's two different paces. Like road trip, like passing lane type stuff. Dr. Wood is the guide, the tour guide. And for the four sermon sessions here in September, that'd be like the left hand, is that the passing lane? The one where you're supposed to go faster? I'm going to be the driver. Okay, so what I'm going to do is take two or three of Dr. Wood's lectures, combine them into one sermon, so that if you're not able or planning to stay for Sunday school, or if you're teaching another class, another place in the building, you get the passing lane overview. Because I have chosen to devote 7 or 8 minutes to each topic, and you don't get any chance to have conversation or ask questions in the middle of that. If you stay for Sunday school, which will meet from 11 to 11:30 today and then the next 10 weeks, then that's the right-hand lane. That'll be a little slower lane. And we'll let Dr. Wood take the wheel via the videos. Same material, same sites, alongside the road. It's just expanded. He'll have, on average, 17 or 18-minute videos. And then we'll take the rest of our 30-minute class time to have questions and conversation. So I hope that sounds good to you. I was going to invite you to get on the bus, but it's like, you have to get on the bus now because you're here. So take your seat, and the bus is going to drive us to college, so you'll see the visuals and the graphics are kind of like the whiteboard, and the marker and lecture setting type stuff. So we got to start with prerequisites. There are things that you have to have in the beginning for all the classes, for all the other classes, and we just start with what we'll just say are basic introductions. You see it written there for you. So what do you think about? When you see, we're going to study Revelation, what comes to mind? Yeah. And for some people, Revelation is scary. It's just scary. Yeah. You may know some portions of this book and say, that stuff's kind of scary. We're talking about the end of the world. There's blood, warfare, beasts come up out of the sea. Dragons are trying to eat babies. Somebody else is going, oh, I had no idea that was in there, but now I am scared now that you brought that up. Thanks. Some people, you hear stuff like that and say, I'm just going to ignore it. I just don't want to talk about it. And Dr. Wood will talk about it. Sometimes your Bible has what we call the crisp pages, you know, like the ones you don't open as often, and they just go, you know, it's like some people, it's the crispy pages of the Bible. The downstairs class, the adult class, that curriculum has a regular 6-year cycle. So we do kind of touch on some portion of it, but it takes 6 years. I looked on our Wednesday night that meets weekly. We last looked at Revelation in 2013. As I've told you, the Saturday morning guys who study at Bob Evans have gone through this particular video series, Home Builders Class Across the Way, same series. We haven't had enough sermons on this. That's my fault. I'm embarrassed. You know, when you look at the list, I only have a record of 19 sermons that are based in the book of Revelation. You can do the math over 34 years. That's like one every 2 years, you know, so not very many. Other end from ignoring it is abusing it. Some people, everything is about Revelation. Every time they open their Bible, how does this apply to Revelation? Read the gospel, it's got to be about Revelation. They read something in the newspaper, how does this factor in? They read a team's roster, you know, oh, look at that girl's number. You know, how does it? Something about Revelation. You know, and Revelation is to be neither ignored nor abused. It is certainly confusing. That's for a lot of us. Feel free to agree to disagree on all of this. It's at the bottom of the triangle. Bob has a great triangle that we've used on theology, essentials, and what have you. And at the top, you know, the darkest purple, there are essential things. But as a body, salvation goes in the top. You know, if somebody comes and you say, yeah, I don't believe in Jesus, he's not the way to heaven, well, we disagree on an essential thing. You know, we're not going to be in the same faith. In the middle, you have the differences where somebody say, you know, let's talk about the role of women. Let's talk about how often a church takes communion. And we might say we agree to disagree. You know, and we would say, see you in heaven. It won't be an issue. But for now, you know, we just have two different places where we work. The very bottom, which is most stuff, it's just an opinion. You know, okay, you call it a potluck, I call it a carry-in. You know, doesn't matter. It's just the same thing, you know. Age of the earth, Revelation's in the bottom, okay, opinions. You can be in the same church, have two different opinions, still we'll get along fine. You know, and in the lectures he points out, and this is sad but true, could we agree to disagree better? could we say, well, he says, disagree respectfully. Say, why? And you'll hear him say, and I think it's today's lesson, you would think the church would be the best at disagreeing. You know, we're all united in the blood of Christ. So feel free, but can we be disrespectful? Share why. This guy put his email address right out there on the internet. You have all of our leaders' phone numbers on the back of your bulletin. You know, you know this. Disagreeing is where Satan has a stranglehold on the culture. It's just vicious. You just can't disagree civilly anymore. I don't know if you read the same article I did, but why did one little teenage girl in Washington, D.C. stab another one to death this week? Because they disagreed over sweet and sour sauce at McDonald's. That was the extent of the disagreement. Even if we disagree, Revelation is not so confusing that we can't simplify it. It is, all those things prior, it is God's word. We're reading Revelation 1, verse 1, of Jesus Christ. It is of him, it is about him, and a lot of times people don't treat this book like God's word. It's kind of whatever they want it to be at the end. Now, Dr. Woods calls that highlighter theology. What's your highlighter theology? What parts of your Bible do you have highlighted? Why? He teaches a class at Ozark Christian College, and he asks the Matthew students, that's the class, classes on the Gospel of Matthew, he says, turn to chapter 19, verse 21, which is the passage with the rich young ruler, and he says, show of hands, how many of you have that verse highlighted in your Bible? Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. He has yet to have a student. Does anybody have? Just feel free. Yeah, I got that highlighted. I don't. No. I got to be willing to say, I want the word of God to transform me, not the opposite. It's very tempting to make the Bible say what I wanted to say. How do I avoid that? And the key word in this context, anybody that's already done this study with Dr. Wood, you know he's going to say, you're going to hear me say context in the next 11 chapters, sessions, 150 times. Politics thrives on taking things out of context. Bob and I had the pleasure of talking to a reporter from the Boston Globe in the Dashing Diner in Johnstown. He was asking about all things intel. Did a story. We didn't make the cut. Don't look at it. We didn't. But there's a lot of people quoted from, and Tiffany, the owner there, and we talked to her about it. She said, yeah, I wanted to make sure I had a witness, like, sitting right there, everything I said to the reporter. But even if you have that, once it's in print, you know, and they're very good at picking and choosing portions, taking things out of, if you want to take the Bible out of context, especially the book of Revelation, you can make it say whatever you want. And they've done it. Dr. Wood's not the first person I've seen put these. You can take, here are four things from the Bible together, but grossly out of context. Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. And what you do, do quickly. You know, that is terribly out of context. But it can be done. Can I be concerned with what the Bible says? Philippians 4:13 may be familiar. Some people have it the refrigerator magnet. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I love this story. You'll watch him tell this story today of a little kid in the gym in Colorado. And Dr. Wood has a buddy who's going to work out, and he says, I see this little, in his words, scrawny kid, weighs about 105 pounds, looks like, and his buddy's putting about 220 on the bar. And he's going to do a bench press, going to lay down on the bench. He says, it's a struggle for the two of them to pick up 220 pounds, to even get it straight up. And so his big friend stops, he says, I'm going to see how this plays out. And as soon as the buddy lets go, it just crashes down on this little kid. It's on his chest. And his buddy starts screaming at him, which is what you do in the gym. When, you know, if you scream at somebody, they'll do better. And he yells at him, and he's quoting Philippians 4:13. You can do all things in Christ. Gives you strength. Now, is that in the context of Philippians chapter 4? Now, then there are options. Dr. Wood says, maybe, because if Johnny can't lift this bar and his friend's quoting the Bible to him, then what's the answer? Is it A, Jesus is really sadistic? Oh, yeah, I got the power. I could help the kid lift the bar, but I don't want to. It's just funny to watch him squirm. You know, that's not Jesus. You know that's not the right context. Is Jesus weak? Maybe Jesus is lying. He thought he had the power, but apparently he doesn't. He can't help this kid, so he doesn't know. That's not Jesus. More often than not, you get the third, which is, well, Johnny just doesn't have enough faith. If you had more faith, you could push the bar. And Dr. Wood will tell you, said, the first time I was given that line of reasoning was when my mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. And somebody looked at me and said, the reason she's not getting well is because you don't have enough faith. Those are all out of context. Possibly, the fourth, the real reason is Philippians 4:13 doesn't have anything to do with little Johnny being able to bench press 220 in Colorado. What is the context? How do you find the context? You can do this any chapter, any verse of the Bible. Read 4 or 5 verses prior or after. What is the context? In the context of Philippians chapter 4, Paul is saying, regardless of whether I have money or not, I have been able to preach the gospel because Jesus gives me the strength. Regardless of whether I have food or not, I can preach the gospel because Jesus gives me the strength. And he's telling the Philippian people, hey, thanks for the money. I appreciate the gift that you sent, but how I actually preach and through the ministry is because of the power of Jesus. That's context. And a lot of times with the book of Revelation, people ignore the context. Because you read that part about the blood red moon, and let's talk about times of tribulation, something about the rapture, and so context is key. And that's where he'll end lecture 1 for Sunday school today. But he's going to ask, can't we simplify the book of Revelation so that it can actually deliver on the promise that it intends, that it could be a blessing. Can the book of Revelation be a blessing? Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. That's what we want the book of Revelation to be, a blessing. You know? Now, our second prerequisite working through here is that you got to be willing to challenge some assumptions. Why do we take the book of Revelation out of context? Because I come at it with some pretty rigid assumptions. Tell me when the world's going to end. Am I living in the last days? What about the rapture? Yeah, people have this like list of questions, and some of them are assumptions that the book has to answer. As soccer coaches, right now, Craig and I are having like mid-season player interviews, and one of the questions is, does this match up with what you thought? What were your assumptions coming into the season? Because everybody knows assumptions can cause pain and problems. If you've ever had somebody make an assumption about you, and Dr. Wood, it's his hair. He says, people see my hair, my long hair, and I'm usually classed into one of three groups. All start with H. They either think I'm a hippie, or I'm homeless, or I'm a heretic. And he said, nobody ever asks the context of why. He said, if you ask my wife, she'll tell you why. If you talk to my little girl, they know why. It's context. And the very same thing can happen in Revelation. The number one highlighted assumption that a lot of people bring to the book of Revelation is this. Revelation is a chronological roadmap for the future. So a lot of people assume. And I know I started with getting on a bus and a roadmap, but park the bus. You know, it's like, we just get off the bus, come to class. You know, that there are so many people who open Revelation with this assumption. This book is a sequence of events. It's a chronology. It's moving event by event, A, B, C. It's a roadmap, GPS. I'm going to use this map. I'm going to see the future clearly. I'm going to figure it out. You know? And then you'll hear our professor in next week's Sunday school class saying, well, what if Revelation doesn't want to be a roadmap? What if Revelation wants to do something different? What if my questions are the wrong questions? So here, if you want to turn to Revelation 6, you can follow this on. We go through chapter 2, 3, Jesus is talking to the churches, giving messages to the seven churches. In chapter 4, John has this vision where he sees a throne and the 24 elders, and by chapter 5, he sees the one that's on the throne. And John wants to see this scroll open. They're getting to this part, and he want what John wants more than anything else is this revelation from God to be revealed. And by chapter 6, you have this lamb, the lamb, breaking the seals. And that's like when one of the seals is when the four horses come out, you know, the colored horses that we talk about. That's one of the seals. John's watching, chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth. Science class here for a minute. If a star, even one star, literally falls on the earth, what happens? We are wiped out, right? There's a whole Armageddon movie about this, you know, and that's just a little speck. But the earth, here's a graphic, I assume it's accurate. The earth is pretty small compared to stars. That being our sun, which is an average-sized star. You can probably see Jupiter and Saturn as the two larger baby marbles. And then a couple blue ones being Uranus, and Neptune. That's none of those are Earth. Earth's one of the four teeny tiny dots at the very bottom that most of you probably cannot see. So if the sun and the earth collide, the sun's probably going to be okay. The earth, not so much. It is safe to say that by chapter 6, John's already talking about the end of the world. This is the end of the world. This is literally what he's describing. Your little Google map thing has said, your destination is on the right. It's like, you are there. And we're only in chapter 6, which is now at the great day of God's wrath. So what do you do? If you want a roadmap, you're at the end. Revelation will end the world again in chapter 11. You can turn over verse 15, 16, the trumpets, when the professor says this is literally when all hell breaks loose. Especially verse 17. Look at Revelation 11, 17. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. What's in our mind missing there? And is to come. That's how we usually say that. The one who is, was, and is to come. And it's not there. Why is it not there? Because we're at the end. There is no to come. We're at the end. All there is judgment. The world ends, by Dr. Wood's count, in chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, about 7 times. So if I'm wanting it to be chronological, am I making Revelation do something it never wanted to do? It didn't want to do. Maybe its point's bigger than my question. Do my assumptions line up with what Revelation wants to be? And a lot of people assume Revelation is trying to predict the future. And Dr. Wood will ask, he'll say, what if Revelation's true target is us? It's actually another biblical effort to transform Christians into being able to be the hands and feet of Jesus, which is very consistent, right, with the rest of the New Testament and the context. Do I kind of want to push Revelation into the future? Because I really don't, it's a lot of ugly. I don't really want that to be a mirror of the present. I don't want to look at brokenness now. If you're going to spend time in the book of the Bible talking about stuff that's broken and corrupt and horrible and pain-filled and ignoring God, terror, please make all that later down the road, because I'm not a part of that. But we all know that's becoming more and more challenging to do in our culture. Yeah, we're living in trying times. Last days, that's one of those two-word phrases. That's the third, that's a final prerequisite on this list. We need to allow for the diffusing of semantic bombs. Week 3 in Sunday school. Semantics. The meaning of words. How a word relates to the other words around it in its context. Do you guys have like semantic bombs in your family, like things you don't bring up because it goes off? We always say like politics and religion, technology. I was thinking, for some of us now, a little kid would say, hey, go in there and tell my dad that you think conference realignment is a great thing. It's not about money at all. It doesn't have anything. Just go in there and tell that to my dad, see what happens. It's going to blow up. Go tell my grandma that using apps on your phone is just the best thing ever. Go tell her that you think an online patient portal is just great and it's easy to navigate and it's the greatest asset you've ever had. Just go tell my older, and some of them are just going to explode. Every family has explosive conversations. I'll probably get a couple emails now that are explosive conversations. The minute one of these questions is asked about Revelation, somebody just blows up. And I alluded to the one. A couple of the questions that we'll look at. Are we living in the last days? That's a topic. The roadmap people want the book of Revelation to show them when the last days are going to be. Because if I'm living in them, I might want to think about cleaning up my act just a little bit. But if you can prove to me it's down the road, then I'm just going to kick the can down there and I don't care. And Dr. Wood said, very rarely do people ask the logical follow-up question, how does the rest of the Bible define last days? Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 is the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has empowered the apostles. They're speaking in various languages. People are confused. Some people say they're drunk. He says, they're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. And Peter says, I'll explain it to you. I'll explain this. I'll explain the outpouring. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit prophesied about by Joel as being in the last days. That's Joel 2 that's quoted in Acts 2, 16 and 17. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see you in the last days. If I'm going to have my revelation understanding match the rest of the Bible, then on some level you have to say the Bible thinks the last days came when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. Hebrews chapter 1. We were just in Hebrews. This is verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. There are seven Bible writers who all use last days as being in their present life, in the time of Jesus. So yes, we are definitely living in the last days. We have to be. We have been for 2,000 years, between the time of Jesus' first coming and his second. And you can just, you know where some people say, well, that doesn't work for me. That's not my context of a day. That's not how my clock ticks. You said last days. I'm not thinking 2,000 years. I did the math. I'm not thinking 730,000 days. You can't have 730,000 last. When I say last days, it's like, how many days does the milk have in the fridge? That's are we on the last days? What is the context of the definition? Whose revelation is this? Is it mine or is it Jesus? And if in fact we have been in the last days and there have been almost 750,000 of them, all the more reason to believe there's a lot less sand in the hourglass than there used to be. The other semantic bomb is prophecy. What is prophecy? Because when we say prophecy, we really mean prediction. Future. Like Nostradamus, cult leaders, David Koresh, all those guys that wrote books, on this date, prophecy, prediction. Bible doesn't always have that same exact definition. Prophecy, prophesied, to prophesy. The study from Dr. Wood is 17% of the time those words are used in the Bible, they're talking about future predictive events. 83%, the remainder, it's not that context. And you could test it by how many verses from Isaiah do we generally use? We use some, a couple at Christmas, a couple at cross. There are 66 chapters of Isaiah. I don't know how many verses. It's not all future. And so somebody then says, if it's not all prediction, what is it? And if you notice, the prophets in the Old Testament, they always arise at the same time. When people are in rebellion, before an exile, during an exile, after an exile, when God's people are being punished, the prophets arise, and a large part of what they do is to prosecute rebellious people and persuade them to change. That happens a lot, right? You guys are off target, nation of Israel. You need to change. You need to respond. Since every prophecy demands a response. And we just, Book of Revelation begins with those seven churches, right? And every one of them, Jesus is saying, here's where you guys are off target. Here's how you need to respond. So, and the contention is when the first audience sat down and they opened John's letter, and the first century people got to verse 3 of Revelation 1, and it says, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy. They immediately went, oh dear. They're like, somebody mess up, and we're in trouble. Prophecy is a challenge. Prophecy reveals. Number one thing prophecy will reveal to you is who God is. And we've got the pages out there. If you can start reading today, we sent it online. But if you start reading through Revelation again, I want to know who God is. That's different from why, because that's usually the question we want to ask. Why, God? Why? Why? And I've watched the video numerous times, and Dr. Shane Wood will make one sentence in passing where he is describing the EF5 terrible tornado that devastated Joplin in 2011. And he will say, we want to ask why, God, did our son get sucked up through the sunroof? And then he just goes on. He makes no other allusion to what happened. I even looked it up online. There's no article. He didn't say. But that's a question we always want to ask. Why? And sometimes, like that, God doesn't answer. But you're given a who many, many times. Because really, when you think about it, in suffering, in times of rebellion, the who is way more important than why. You see this in Florida right now. You see it in the aftermath in Maui, we go and we search and we want to say, why? You know, what happened? What caused this? And the people who are looking for their loved ones, all they care about is who. That's all they want is who? Family. In Revelation, chapter 1, Jesus is cosmic Christ. Chapter 4, the one on the throne. Chapter 5, the slain lamb. Chapter 19, he's the one coming on the white horse. Revelation is saturated with these very vivid descriptions of who God is. Because people who are rebelling need to know who God is. People that are living around us need to know who God is. In this regard, you and I are going to walk out of here, we're going to be prophets. Because we're going to live and speak and work and move in such a way as hopefully people look at us and they say, yeah, that's who God is. Prophecy will tell you what God desires. And we've talked about these parallels before. The first two chapters of Genesis 1 and 2, the last two chapters of Revelation, the bookends of your Bible, God says, I want to put it back. I want it to be back the way it was, with the garden and the fruit and the peace and the river. Make it all right. And the last thing is what God demands from his people. When we work through Revelation in these coming weeks, people are receiving things. They are expected to do things and change things and become something. You know? And again, I think that's what most people want when they read the book of Revelation. Tell me what's wrong with the world. You know, tell me what's bad out there, scary as it is. But here's the question. What if at the heart of its message, it's written to people who are living between the first and second coming of Jesus, which includes us, and we're being challenged to look at what might be wrong in here. You know? And this book is not a guilt trip. It's not just 22 chapters. Here's what you did wrong. There's a lot of praise. There's a lot of worship. There's a lot of people dressed in white and purity and victory and living in the presence of God. There's a lot of great things in this book, and not even all that good stuff has to wait until eternity. It likewise could be started in my heart, my mind, my life, this church, our community. Revelation 19, I'll finish with 6, 7, and 8. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. That beginning part, that's like what we want. You know, it's like Revelation, worship, and praise. We're ending in verse 8. With what? People today. The righteous acts of the saints. Stuff you and I can do today. That's where the revelation begins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. There is much that has been written and stated and discussed and debated about this last book of the Bible, what it means and how it applies to our lives today. We are grateful for those scholars, men and women, old and new, who have been able to help us understand. We pray that we can continue to stay true to the context and the intent of every verse of the Bible throughout our lives. Thank you for the unchanging stability of your word in a world that changes so rapidly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.